Well, good morning. Thank you for being here. Aren't you glad you've got a song to sing? In recent weeks, our brother Ned has been looking at the book of Hebrews, in particular the early chapters. And one of the things that I've appreciated that he has brought to our attention is the importance of the humanity of Christ. And it sort of has prompted me to take a little closer look at that. It's been, I think, some time since we've looked specifically at that. But this morning, I want us to think about the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's really a fact that we oftentimes get used to. I mean, we just got through singing. And when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. I mean, we sing that, and it's true, and we should revel in it. But sometimes we get used to the fact that God actually became a man. That our little planet was visited by the God of the universe. I mean, we're just a little speck of cosmic dust in the big scheme of things. It's amazing that our planet could even stand the shock of the God of the universe coming here, but he did. John tells us that the Word became flesh. God became a man and dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. He pitched his tent alongside, and he came and he revealed God to us. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God is manifested in the flesh." God actually took upon himself the form of a man. He was manifested in the flesh. We read in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 2, concerning this, in verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." God became a man. And one of the wonders that frankly goes really beyond my capacity to fully take it in is that when the Lord Jesus Christ left heaven and came to earth, he was at the same time fully God and fully man. Fully God, not part God and part man. At the same time, he was fully God and fully man. Now, I can't explain that. I think about Mary's response in Luke chapter 1 when the angel came and told her that she was going to bring the Son of God into the world, the long-awaited Messiah, the Savior of the world. And she said, "How shall this be? How shall this be?" It doesn't make sense to human reason. How can this be? But we see her response of faith. She says, to look upon thine handmaid, and be it unto thy handmaid according to thy word. And that's faith, and we believe it. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was fully man, he also was fully God. And that's just what we needed. We needed a God-man because of our problem, and that is sin. And God has declared that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no forgiveness apart from the shedding of blood. Someone has to die. And you see, the sacrifice has to be as perfect as God Himself. And so God Himself became a man in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He lived a perfect life. He lived a sinless life. And He went to the cross, and there He bore our sins in His body on the tree. Fully God and fully man. Now, one of the dangers in considering a subject like this is I don't want people to underestimate His deity. Let's just make it clear from the beginning that the subject this morning is the humanity of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is fully God. He has always been God. He is the eternal Son of the eternal God, and He has never for a split second laid aside any of his attributes of deity. He never has, and He never will. He is God. But we're thinking this morning about His humanity, and I want to try to make that relevant to us this morning. Now, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ became a man is well attested in the Word of God. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. The man, Christ Jesus. I want to look at a couple of really classic passages just to remind our hearts that the Word of God is very, very clear about both the deity and the humanity of the Lord Jesus. Turn, please, to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And this is a familiar passage. Here the Lord is dealing with the Pharisees, and they are so proud of the fact that they are children of Abraham. And we'll notice there in verse 40 of John chapter 8. Now, this is the Lord speaking. And He says to these Pharisees in verse 40, He says, "But now ye seek to kill Me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. But now ye seek to kill Me, a man." He calls Himself a man. And yet, as we continue reading, we come to verse 58 of the very same chapter. Verse 57. He says, "Then said the Jews unto Him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Verse 58. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Those two words, "I am," that's the strongest affirmation of deity that we have in the Word of God. So here we have in this same chapter the Lord Jesus Christ calling Himself a man, and yet without any question affirming His deity. And the Jews had no question what He was talking about. They understood very clear what He meant. Because look at their response, verse 59. "Then took they up stones to cast at Him. But Jesus hid Himself and went out to the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." Those Jews understood that the Lord Jesus Christ was declaring Himself to be God. I want to look at an Old Testament verse as our last verse that just establishes the fact without any question that the Word of God makes clear that the Lord Jesus Christ is not only God, but He's man, fully God and fully man. Zechariah chapter 13. Now, in John chapter 8, we saw both the humanity and the deity of the Lord Jesus in the same chapter. Now we're going to look to the Old Testament, and we're going to see it found not only in the same chapter, we're going to see it found in the same verse. in the very same verse, Zechariah chapter 13, a tremendous verse, verse 7. And this, of course, is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God speaking here in verse 7. And he says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow. Now, the word fellow there means equal. And this is God speaking. And so the God of heaven, God the Father, in the very same verse, he refers to his son, the shepherd that will be smitten. He calls him a man, and then immediately he refers to him as my equal. He could do that because he was man, and yet he was equal with God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was God. He was co-equal with the Father, and yet he was fully man. The title that he loved for himself, that he used far more than any other title, was what? Son of Man. Son of Man. He loved to refer to himself as the Son of Man. And it reminds us of his humanity. So, I think we've established the fact that the Word of God makes it clear that the Lord Jesus Christ is both God and man. Fully God and fully man. Now the question is, and the question that I want us to focus upon this morning is this. How did he live when he was here upon the earth? How did the Lord Jesus Christ live? Did he live as an independent son, calling upon his deity and upholding himself? Or did he live as a dependent man and being upheld by his heavenly Father? Did he uphold himself as an independent son and call upon his deity, or rather, did he live as a dependent man being upheld by the Father? And I think you know the answer to that question. We hear in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1, God says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold." The Father upheld his son while he was on earth. He was Jehovah's perfect servant. You know, just as the veil of the temple was upheld by that rod, the veil, of course, we're told in the book of Hebrews, is a picture of his flesh, his body, his humanity, if you will, being upheld from above. And so it was with our Lord Jesus Christ. God could say, "Behold my servant whom I uphold." And so I would submit to you this morning that when the Lord Jesus Christ lived upon this earth, he lived as a dependent son upon the Father. Now that's very significant, and I hope to show that in the next few minutes. In Isaiah chapter 50, I think we have an example of this. We see his dependence upon the Father. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4. We've thought about this verse before. I think it's a tremendous verse. It says in Isaiah 50 and verse 4, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned." Now there's no question but what that refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm just old-fashioned enough to believe that the Word of God means what it says. When it says that he wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned, I believe it means that God the Father wakened the Lord Jesus Christ morning by morning and gave him the very words to speak. He gave him the tongue of the learned, that he should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. And in about 8 different portions in the Gospel of John, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was given the words to speak by the Father is clearly shown. Not one little obscure verse somewhere, but about 8 different times we see it in the Gospel of John. The Father and the Son spoke with one accord. That is just an example of how the Lord Jesus Christ lived as a dependent man. He had his ear awakened every morning by the Father and was given even the words to speak. Now, turn, if you will, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, and we're going to see a little bit of an overview of the full development of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look in Luke chapter 2, once again, it's a familiar verse to us. The very last verse in the chapter, verse 52, it says, now the context here is the Lord Jesus Christ as a youngster. And it says about him in his boyhood, it says there in verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That's how Christ developed. Now, you'll notice that he developed in much the same way that you and I developed. Let's look exactly at what it says. He increased in wisdom. That is, mentally. He grew mentally. He increased in stature. That is, he grew physically. He increased, it says, he grew in favor with God. That's spiritually. And he grew in favor with man. And that would be socially. And so we have the spiritual, the physical, the social, and the intellectual. He increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. And so, in spite of the fact that as a little babe being held in Mary's arms, he was at that moment upholding the universe by the word of his power. Now, we can't fathom that, but yet it's true. He was running the universe, even as a babe, in the arms of his mother. He grew, he increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. Now, while he was on earth, you will recall that he was challenged repeatedly, both by man and by Satan, to exercise his deity, to call upon his deity. But over and over, you'll notice that he refrained from so doing. Let me give you just a few examples. We have, of course, in Matthew chapter 4, the temptation in the wilderness. And here the Lord Jesus Christ was led into the wilderness, and after 40 days and nights of fasting, Satan came to him, and he challenged him to command those stones to be turned into bread. Now, I would remind you that in his humanity, the Lord Jesus was just as hungry after 40 days of fasting as you would have been if you had not had food for 40 days. He was no doubt in a physically weakened condition. And Satan came to him and he says, in so many words, okay, if you're really God, if you're omnipotent, it should be nothing for you to command that these stones become bread. And we know his reply, of course. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He could have done it. He had the power, he had the authority, he had the wherewithal to command those stones to become bread, but he didn't do it. He lived as a man. And then we see him in Luke chapter 22, his tormentors, they took him and they blindfolded him. And we read that they smote him on the cheeks and they mocked him. And they said to him, prophesy unto us. Who is it that smote thee? In other words, what they were saying was, if you're in fact God, well then God is omniscient. God knows everything. And we ought to be able to blindfold you, and you ought to be able to tell us who it is that smote you. Which one of us? What's the name of the one that just smote you on the cheek? But as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He could have. He chose not to. And so we see him tempted to call upon his deity by Satan. We see him tempted by man. And then we see him there on the cross and those mockers that came by. And they said, if you're the Son of God, if you're the King of Israel, we'll just come on down from the cross. It ought to be nothing to you. Prove it to us by coming down from the cross. He could have done it. Aren't you glad he didn't? He chose not to. They mocked him. They said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. Well, that was in part true. He couldn't save himself and save you. He had a choice to make, and he chose to save you. They mocked him. They challenged him to call upon his deity. But he never did. He resisted. He was upheld by his Father. It's interesting to read in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, he makes a very interesting statement. In verse 19, notice what he says. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. The Son can do nothing of himself. Now, think about who it is that's speaking here. He's the one that spoke the universe into being. He upholds it. He runs it by the word of his power. All things were created by him and for him. And yet this one says, I can do nothing of myself. Nothing that wasn't in concert with the Father. And notice what it says. He continues that thought in verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Now, what do you think he means there when he says, as I hear, I judge? It's another one of those verses that we read over too fast. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Who did he hear? Well, we saw the answer earlier in Isaiah chapter 50. He heard from the Father, who wakened him morning by morning and gave him the words to hear. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, it's righteous, it's accurate, it's true, because it's not my will that I'm doing, it's the Father's will. And he's given me the very words to say, the very words to speak. Well, now, if the Lord Jesus Christ lived on earth as a man, and generally speaking, refrained from calling upon his deity, well, then how, you might ask, how did he do all those miracles? Because we know that he did one miracle after another. Now, we've seen the Father's statement, behold my servant whom I uphold. We've seen how Satan tried to get him to call upon his deity, but he wouldn't do it. And how man over and over and over tried to get him to exercise his deity, but he refrained from doing so. Well, what about the miracles? How did he accomplish that apart from calling upon his deity? Well, I'm glad you asked that. Am I glad you asked that question? Acts chapter 2. I think sometimes if we read our Bibles a little closer, we see things that we haven't otherwise seen. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which he did by his own deity. Wait a minute. That's not what it says, is it? Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him, just as he spoke the very words the Father gave him to speak, even the miracles he did in concert with the Father, which God did by him. Flip over quickly to Acts chapter 10. We see a similar thought. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. Once again, speaking about these miracles. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And notice the last little phrase. For God was with him. God was with him. And Acts tells us that God did them by him. It says, which God did by him in the midst of you. Now, if you turn over or turn back to John chapter 11, at one of the classic miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, you get a little bit more insight into how these miracles were done. And how that the Father and the Son worked together in this. One of the best known miracles is the raising of Lazarus. And here we have the account in John chapter 11. And notice, if you will, we'll begin there at verse 41. Then took they away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Now think about what he's saying there. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Now he's just getting ready to raise a man from the dead. And he speaks to the Father, and he thanks the Father for the fact that the Father has heard him. Well, I think just a little bit of logic would show us that what the Father heard from the Son was in connection with raising Lazarus from the dead. And he thanks the Father for hearing him. I feel like he was praying to the Father that the Father would raise Lazarus from the dead. And he thanks the Father for not only hearing him then, but for always hearing him. The Lord Jesus Christ did not act independent of the Father. That's what I'm trying to show. He did not act independently of the Father. He and the Father worked together. He said, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. And when he spoke, they spoke as one. And when he acted, they spoke as one. They acted as one, rather. I think this gives us a little bit of a pattern for exactly how he went about doing some of these miracles. Look, if you will, just quickly, a few more verses in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 4. Just a few more verses that illustrate these points. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. I'm going to hurry through four verses here in Luke. Notice it says in verse 1, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." He was full of the Holy Ghost. Verse 14 of the same chapter. "And Jesus returned," how? "In the power of the Spirit into Galilee." Chapter 5, he was not only full of the Holy Ghost, but he acted in the power of the Spirit. Luke chapter 5 and verse 17. "And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem." And notice what it says, "And the power of the Lord was present to heal them." The power of the Lord was present. Chapter 11 of Luke. Luke chapter 11, verse 20. "But if I, with the finger of God," with the finger of God, "cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you." He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Holy Spirit. He acted in the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Lord was present when he did the miracles. And it says, "When I, with the finger of God, cast out demons." You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was fully God, though he was the mighty creator, the creator of the universe, though he spoke the world into being, he hung the stars in space, this same one became a man. And in his humanity, he knew what it was like to be hungry. And he knew what it was like to be tired and to be thirsty and to be worn out. We read there in the Garden of Gethsemane that the Lord sent an angel to strengthen him. Because in his humanity, he knew what it was like to feel weakness. Remember the account in Matthew chapter 26. It's the account in the Garden of Gethsemane when they come to arrest him. They come to arrest him. And you remember the account of what happens there when the soldiers came and the chief priests and so forth, and Peter was there, and they come to make the arrest, and Peter reaches out with a sword, and it says he struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. He cut off the ear of Malchus. And then the Lord says, "Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." Now stop right there. Now what's the next thing that happened? Think about it. What's the next thing that happened? What else did he tell Peter? After he had cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, he said, "Put your sword up, Peter. You live by the sword, you die by the sword." And then what did he say? He said, "Don't you know that what?" Somebody tell me. That what could I do if I wanted to?
Appeal to the Father.
Okay, now you're cheating. You're cheating. 12 legions of angels. Is that what he said? "Don't you know, Peter, that I could call 12 legions of angels at any minute? I mean, at the drop of a hat, at the thought, at the blink of an eye, I could just call 12 legions of angels. I could wipe out everybody here." But is that exactly what he said? Let's look a little more carefully. Look at verse 53. I mean, these are, you might call them subtle things, but I think they're important. Here's what he says to Peter. "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Now, he could have done it himself. He could have told those mockers which one smote him. He could have told him everything about him, when he was born and when he's going to die, had the power to strike him dead. He could have turned those stones into bread. There were a lot of things he could have done, but he didn't. And he chose to live on earth as a dependent man. working with the Father to do the Father's will. And so he says, don't you know that I could just pray to my Father and he could call 12 legions of angels? You see that dependence upon the Father, the one who gave him the very words to speak, who worked together with him as they accomplished miracles together. Now, two words. I better preface these two words so they don't sound too harsh. I had the opportunity to be in Toronto over Easter at the Toronto Easter Bible Conference. Just a local over 800 people at the Bible at the Easter Bible Conference there. One of the speakers was J.B. Nicholson, Jr., and I believe he's the one that gave us this little challenge. He gave us these words, and I think it's a good exhortation not only to the speaker, but the hearer as well. And here's what he said, two words. So what? So what? Sometimes maybe we should ask ourselves that question as we prepare messages and as we hear messages. So what? So how does that relate to me? So how is that going to be relevant in my life as I go to work tomorrow morning? What does this mean for me? Is this a bunch of doctrine? What's the practical import of this? I want to close with that. I've spent the whole time helping us to see that the Lord Jesus was fully God and yet he was fully man. And the way in which he conducted himself here on earth was as a man. Oftentimes could have called upon his deity, but he chose not to. Now what does that mean for, so what? What does that mean for you and for me? Well, I've got two more verses to finish up. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Let's look again. Well, verse 14 reminds us once again of his humanity. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Simply saying that he became like one of us, like one of his creatures, and yet without sin. But then drop down to verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Like unto his brethren. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He is able to sympathize with those that are tempted. He was made like unto his brethren. He became a man. He lived as a man, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest, merciful to man and faithful to God. Now turn over to chapter 4, and we'll finish with these verses. Let's begin at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, because we have such a high priest, one that's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, one that's been tempted like we are, yet without sin, because of this, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Anybody here ever have a time of need? The Word of God tells us that we don't have a high priest that has not been touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, he has been touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Because when he was here upon earth, he lived as a man. He knew all the physical things. He knew about hunger and thirst, and he knew what it was to be tired. He was glad to take a seat by Sychar's well in John chapter 4 when he spoke to that Samaritan woman. He knew what it was like to be exhausted. He knew what it was like to be famished. But not only in the physical sense, he knows your heartache. When the world seems to be caving in on us, and we're just at the end of our rope, and everything seems to be going wrong, we need to remember that there's a man in the glory. He is a great high priest, and he's been touched with the feeling of your infirmity, and he knows your heartache. He knows what it's like to grieve over the loss of a loved one. He knows what it's like to be falsely accused. He knows what it's like to be rejected of men. He was the man of sorrows. That means, and he was acquainted with grief. Grief was his best friend, is another way of putting it. He was the man of sorrows. And there's nothing that you will ever go through in your life. There's not an emotion that you can feel that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't also feel, because he lived as a man. And he's been there. And he knows your hurt. He knows your heartache. And it tells us, because of this, because of the way in which he lived here upon the earth, he said, the writer of the Hebrews says, therefore, because we have such a great high priest, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's a wonderful thing to know that whatever tomorrow may bring, well, the Lord Jesus is already there. And having lived as a man, in his humanity, he knows every emotion that we could ever possibly feel. And he is there as our succorer. He is there as our sympathizer. He is there as our encourager. And so I would suggest to you that the humanity of Christ has a tremendous practical import to us in our everyday Christian lives. We don't go it alone. He's promised never to leave us or forsake us. But not only that, he's been there. And he knows every emotion that we could ever possibly feel. Every disappointment, every heartache. And he's there at the right hand of God. He finished the work on Calvary, but his ongoing ministry for us is tremendously important. He's our advocate. He's our intercessor. He tells us in John 17, he prays for us. We're on his prayer list. And he's going to pray us home safely every single step of the way. The humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. I can't understand it. Fully God, fully man. But I'm going to take Mary's attitude. How shall this be? And yet by faith, be it unto me according to thy word, shall we pray. Our Father, how we thank thee this morning for the man at thy right hand. We thank thee that he is seated in heaven's highest place, and that he is our great high priest, that he intercedes for us, that he speaks on our behalf, that when Satan, the accuser, would hurl an insult at us, he is there on our behalf. Father, we thank thee that he prays for us. We thank thee for the ongoing active ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. And Father, how thankful we are that when our hearts are breaking, we can come to such a high priest who's been touched with the feeling of our infirmity. And he knows our pain, and he died for that pain. And Father, we thank thee that he is indeed the great sympathizer. And it's all because when he was here upon this earth, he chose to live as a man. And we're thankful for what that means to us today. And Father, we pray that as we've considered this subject and just scratched the surface, we pray that it would just cause us to have a deeper appreciation for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. in whose name we pray. Amen.